Hallelujah. Brother Lopez, come and minister the word of the Lord.
Where's my friend Judah at? Come up here, Judah. Come here, come on. Come on. Don't be afraid, I don't bite. Nothing out of the garbage can today. Just want to say thank you for all your help. You're a rock star for Jesus. And I'm sure your chaperone is so excited for you to get an energy drink. It is such a privilege to be here, just to be saved, to be in the church. What a privilege. I know I'm going to say something you're probably going to not totally believe me, but my genuine personality is I'm a very shy person and not outgoing at all. In fact, when I first started attending Christian Life Center, I was 13 years old. For 2 years, it's a larger congregation, for 2 years I would just come in and sit next to my parents. Didn't have any friends, didn't talk to anyone, didn't interact. I was just so shy, so just inward. You know, I didn't know how to go beyond myself. And weird, my mother's from England, and the British have an aversion to weapons, to guns. And my mom would never let me have a toy gun. I mean, it's just, what kind of childhood is that? So I would sit in church, 13 years old, and I would just draw guns. And like if a school counselor saw me, they probably would have reported me or something. You know, that here's the psycho going to blow everybody away. I don't know. I would draw these guns, and I would sit there for 2 years. But one thing that my parents made me do, they made me go to Sunday school. And in Sunday school, I had a teacher by the name of Arlo Mollenpaul, Dr. Mollenpaul. And I would sit there, I would quiet, just sit there and not have much to say. And but there was a student from Christian Life College who was helping Brother Mollenpaul. She was from a foreign country. She was from a country called Alaska. And her name was Kristen Churchill. And and now you know her, obviously, as Sister Rathbun. I hope I said that correctly. And but I remember when God allowed me to step into the position of being the youth pastor at our church, which just amazing that God would be that kind to me. I remember I wrote a letter to Sister Kristen, and I thanked her for her influence in my life, because that shy little kid who was so backwards and so intimidated and so just didn't think too much of myself, and the kindness I found, her influence, and in a very, very quiet and strong way in my life. I'm so grateful, and I'm so grateful that I've had an opportunity just to greet her again this week. So you are so blessed to have people like Sister Kristen in your midst, leading you, guiding you, being an example to you. And so thank you for sending her to Stockton for a few years. At the very back, I'm not a salesman. If I had to like sell things for a living, my family would starve. And I came with all these like brochures for Christian Life College. I'm an instructor there as well as working at our church. And would you do me a favor? Would you guys just like clean that table out so I can go back and actually look like I did something? You know what I'm saying? And anyways, so take something. Bible College, whether it's Christian Life College or we have a number of Bible colleges in our organization. Number one thing is to talk to your pastor. As you feel the call of God in your life, always talk to your pastor. Say, Pastor, do you feel this is the right avenue for me? And we're going to trust God to guide your steps. We don't want you in Stockton if it's God's will for you not to be there. But if it is God's will, we want you to follow that. But always, always discuss your future with your pastor, because he's the man of God in your life, and God will anoint him. And I am blessed. And I am protected because I am submitted to my pastor. I am submitted to my pastor. Amen. Yesterday we talked about, bless you, that's not what we talked about. It's cool, I forgive you. Yesterday we talked about leftovers. Today we're going to talk about destroying the double standard. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you would have your way in all of our lives. Your will be done this morning, this afternoon, excuse me. God, your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said?
Amen.
That wasn't everyone. Everyone said?
Amen.
The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to read two verses to start today, Acts 2, 17 and 18. This is, and you can remain seated. I'm talking to you. Thank you, though, for trying to reverence the word. I really do appreciate that, but I just kind of want to start this way. This is the Apostle Peter quoting from an Old Testament prophecy. He's quoting from the prophet Joel, and he's trying to explain what's just happened because there's all kinds of craziness going on. There's noise. There's, you know, tongues of fire. There's people acting like they're drunk, kind of like what happened last night. I mean, people are just kind of beside themselves, and everyone wants to check it out. It's the first time this has ever happened in human history. And people gather around to figure out what's going on. So Peter stands up, and he begins to preach a message to explain what has just happened. And so he quotes from the book of Joel. And so this is what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will..." God didn't say, "I might," or "I'll think about it," or "if I'm in a good mood." He said, no, "in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." In other words, this is going to be something that impacts the entire world. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." God always has an answer. You ever met like just a quick-witted person? Like you try to, you know, make fun of them, or you kind of cap on them, bag on them a little bit, and they always can come right back. There's a young man in Stockton named Kenyatta Wilson. When Kenyatta Wilson starts making fun of you, shut your mouth and walk away. Because if you even try to answer, I mean, you're going to walk away in tears because he's so quick and so brutal and so, I mean, the best thing to do is just shut your mouth and walk away, because if you try, man, it's brutal, it's over. And there's some people like that. They always have an answer. You can't get one over on them. I am married to this wonderful woman. She's not here to defend herself, so it's fair game. She will not get a copy of this CD. But I've told her, I said, "How is it that even when you're wrong, you're still right?" And every husband said, "Amen." But God always has an answer. When the world was filled with evil, God had a Noah. When a famine filled the earth, God had a Joseph. When there was a hard-hearted Pharaoh, God had a Moses. When there was a land that needed to be conquered, God had a Joshua. When there was a giant who needed to be killed, God had a David. When there was the intensely pagan Ahab and Jezebel reigning over Israel, God wasn't confounded. God wasn't nervous. God wasn't in distress. When you had this intensely pagan king and queen, God had an even more intense prophet by the name of Elijah to bring Israel back to him. God always has an answer. The devil will never outmaneuver God. Never. The devil will never outmaneuver God. God always has an answer. The prophecy that we read that was found in Joel first and then repeated in the book of Acts, it's very, very simple. It's not complicated. During the last days, and I believe that we are living in the last days. You look around, you just read the news, you see what's going on. My goodness, it's ugly, it's nasty, it's vile. We are living in the last days. And the prophecy says that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit all over the earth, all over. There would be no regard for culture, no regard for race, no regard for ethnicity, no regard for background, for social standing, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, tall or short, thank God. The Bible just says, some of you are going to catch that later, it's okay. The Bible just says, all flesh. That means everybody, everywhere, all the time is a candidate to receive what you have. God is going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. And sometimes we feel like we're the minority. Sometimes we look at our numbers and we feel like we're the less thans. Like, you know, we're on the losing side of this. But my pastor says this, one plus God is always the majority. So your job is to hold on to God, because what we got a hold of, God's not just going to keep it here, but he wants to pour it out on everybody, everywhere. The message you have, the life that you're living, you keep holding on. So God is going to pour his spirit out on all flesh. But the prophecy didn't just end with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. That would be great if it just ended, hey, I'm going to pour out my spirit. Man, that would be amazing. But it didn't end there. There's even more to it. The Bible says that there were four distinct groupings of people who would play a role in the fulfillment of the prophecy. So God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. But then he lists four groupings of people that are going to be a part of that. He says sons and daughters would prophesy. Young men would see visions. Old men would dream dreams. And then he says men servants and maid servants, on them the spirit would be poured out, and they also would prophesy. So let's just break this down. We see this, that gender would not be a factor, because the Bible says sons and daughters. So young ladies, you want to do something for God? You're in the right place at the right time. Young men, don't think you got a lock on the anointing. If you're going to be carnal, you're not going to pray, and you're not going to answer God's call, God will raise up a young lady to have revival in your city. God will raise up a young lady. Sons and daughters. Age would not be a factor, whether young or old. It said that young men would see visions and old men would dream dreams. So it's going to span the spectrum. Social standing would not be a factor. That term, men servants and maid servants, that refers to slaves. Because in Bible times, you could be taken in slavery by two ways. Let's say you had an incredible debt you couldn't pay. There was no bankruptcy. You couldn't just say, well, I can't pay. If you couldn't pay a debt, then someone would take you over and they would basically own you. You would be sold to pay off your debt. And so you could, through an incredible debt, you could be put into slavery. Or if your nation was conquered by another nation, you could be taken in slavery. And so the term men servants and maid servants, it refers to these types of slaves, either from a debt or from conquest. But what is interesting is in the mindset of this time, of this culture, the men servants and the maid servants, they weren't even considered people. They were considered property. You could barter them, you could trade them, you could give them away. It was just property. And so when this prophecy came in Joel's time, it's repeated in the book of Acts, it's astounding. In other words, the people that everyone else looks down on, God said, even those that you might find in the gutter, even those that you don't think are good enough, God said, I'll reach down, I'll pick up anyone, I will use anyone. There's no one that's outside of the reach of my grace. There's no one I can't use. And the world may look down on you, but if God has a plan, he'll raise you up. So we see that in the last days, God will, he will, from what we read, he will use anyone, young or old, male or female, even if you're in that category like a men servant or maid servant, where you don't have a last name, you don't have a heritage, you don't have anything to lay any claim to. If you're just here yourself, I mean, it doesn't matter. In the last days, God will use anyone who is willing and available to him. Let me say that again because I want you to get that. In these last days, God will use anyone. Me, yes, you. Me, yes, you. God will use anyone who is available to him, who is willing to answer his call. So here's the question I have. Who was the very first group of people that God chose to recognize in this prophecy? Who was there were four groupings, but who was the first? Who are the first ones that God wants to use in these last days, in this hour? And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I'm going to say it a few more times because I want you to know I'm not making this up. This is the word of God into your life. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And it shall come to pass when I pour my spirit out in the earth, I'm going to raise up teenagers. I'm going to raise up young men and women that are not ashamed of me, and they're going to turn their world upside down. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And so the first ones that God has chosen for this hour are the youth, the young men and women who are not afraid and not ashamed to stand up for him. So do you see it now? Does it make sense? A wicked generation has arrived on the scene. A generation which lacks boundaries. An evil generation is on the earth. A generation for whom nothing sinful is off limits. An immoral generation is here. A generation wallowing in the mire of alcohol and drugs. A generation filled with all manner of perversion and depravity. Oh my goodness, the world is so bad. What do we do now? Oh my goodness, it's so wicked, it's so dirty, it's so nasty out there. Well, what can the church do? And there's some people, they have the mentality, I don't get it, but they want to run and hide. They want to lock the doors and they just want to huddle in the corner and say, it's us four and no more. Oh my goodness, what can the church do? It's so nasty, it's so dirty, it's so sinful, it's so bad out there. What are we going to do? Oh, let's just sit here and hope that God comes quickly. Let me tell you, you can have a defeated attitude if you want, but when I read this book, I don't see the church whimpering its way to eternity. I see a victorious church. I see a revival church. I see a harvest church. I see a soul-winning church. I see an overcoming church. So if you want to sit in the corner and say us four and no more, you can have it. I want to have a move of God. I want to see the Holy Ghost poured out. I want to see my city turned upside down for Jesus. That's what I want. And so we look around. Please be seated. We look around, and it's bad. It's ugly. It's nasty. It's wicked. It's sinful. I was a youth pastor, and I want to tell you, even the short time from the time I served in that role till now, things have changed exponentially. The pressures you face, the temptations, the things, there's no escaping for you guys. It's there 24/7. You're surrounded and you're bombarded, and the message is just beat into you by this world and by the king, the father, the sinful nature, the devil himself of this world just beats it into you that this is who you are. This is what you need to be. Just go with the flow. Be like everybody else. And it's just a nasty environment that God has put you in. And you might wonder, why am I here? Why would God allow me to be in the church in this time when the world is so nasty? But you have to remember, even though the world is gross and dark and evil, the devil will never outmaneuver God. And God has an answer for this hour. God has an answer for the wicked condition of this world. God has an answer. Do you know who is God's answer for this hour? Do you know who will be Noah to this generation? Do you know, do you recognize who will be Moses in this hour? Do you see it? Who will be Joshua? Do you see who's going to be David? Do you see it now? Who God has set to be an Elijah in the face of a wicked Ahab and Jezebel? Do you see it? See, the devil might be laughing, saying, I got this generation, I got this world in such a messed up place. But friend, God isn't nervous. And you know why he's not nervous? Because God has you. You are the answer to this hour. You are the answer to the wickedness and the sin. God has raised up young people that are going to be more on fire than the church has ever known. You're going to do things that the world has never seen. You're going to turn your world upside down for Jesus. Why? Because you're God's answer. Do you recognize who you are? Do you realize who you are? Can you see it now? You're just not some no good little kid sitting on a pew. You're God's answer to this hour. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're God's first choice. So quit thinking you don't matter. Quit thinking you're insignificant. Quit asking the question, well, who am I and what do I have to offer? What's this? Put the slide up, please. It's the last days. And I want you to get this burned inside of your spirit. You're God's answer to this hour and you're God's first choice. When God was creating his plan and say, who am I going to put in the anchor leg to be a part of my church before I come back? He saw some young people that were going to live for him. And God said, I'm going to save the best for last. I'm going to put those young people on my church in 2012 because they're my first choice and they're my answer to the mess of this world. Don't you see who you are? Let me share with you, please be seated. Let me share with you three reasons why God loves to use young people. God loves to use young people. Number one, young people are fearless. I mean this with all love, respect, admiration, but I am convinced, and you have proven it to me, I am convinced that every teenager is a little brain damaged. Sometimes I'm just like, how was that ever a good idea to you? little brain damaged. David was sent out by his father to go check on his brothers in battle. And he shows up. He's the youngest. He's the kid brother. He shows up because he wants to see a fight. I know we're all saved now and sanctified. But I remember those days. Fight, fight. Everyone's running. He wants to see a fight. He wants to see something going on. He wants to see some action. And he shows up, and this is what he finds. What are you doing? Go away. What are you doing? Shh, shh, shh. He might hear us. Who? Shh. Hide. Hide. And so there's rocks, and there's tree, and everyone's hiding behind a tree or a rock or a shrub. Everyone's just hiding, and no one wants to be seen. And he's like, what's the deal? And then, boom. I defy the armies of Israel. And he looks up and he's the nastiest, ugliest guy you've ever seen. Bad breath and everything. My goodness. David said, what's that? You running from him? See, everyone had enough sense to be afraid. But David, little brain damage, he was a teenager at the time. He was fearless. They told him to mind his own business. They said he was too young. They said that he wasn't qualified. Even the great warriors of Israel were scared of this monster. Young man that I privileged to be a youth pastor, his name was Danny. Bless you again. Danny, one day said, I think, you got our Christian school has two stories, and on the upper level it has a wrought iron railing that goes all the way around. And someone in their brilliance decided to put a storage shed about 15 feet away from the back of the building. And Danny, in the brilliant moment of being a teenager, said, hey, I think I can jump from here to there. And of course, his friends were like, yeah, Danny, you can do it. You can do it. Yeah, Danny, woo. Are they going to do it themselves? Absolutely not. And so Danny climbs up on this wrought iron railing, and Danny's an athletic guy, just one of those real athletic, wiry guys. And he kind of, you know, bends down, and so he can get some spring in his legs, and he's bending down. And I don't know where the teachers were. I do not know where they, you know, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, say they were in the prayer room, but I don't know where the teachers were where all this happened. But Danny, he kind of crouching down, getting ready. Danny, 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 Danny. And he launches out, and you know how it is. You're just clawing at air, just trying to. Boom! And he made it. He landed on the roof of that storage shed. On the roof of that aluminum storage shed. Yeah! You see, but I watched that same Danny on the steps of the courthouse in Stockton, California, and you don't want to go to downtown Stockton. I watched him on the steps of our courthouse pray a homeless man through to the Holy Ghost, and that man stood up, tears running down, speaking in other tongues. Danny didn't know that you can't pray a homeless man through on the street corner. Danny didn't know when others were afraid, he wasn't afraid to take Jesus to a world in need. That's why God loves to use young people, because you don't know it can't be done. And you'll just get out there and preach it. You'll just get out there and be a soul winner. You'll get out there and believe God for revival. God loves to use young people. Let me tell you another reason why God loves to use young people. They tend to be very confident. There's another term for that. Got that swagger about them. God's gift to basketball just showed up. You know, I'm just, whatever it is. Woo. Look out, ladies, I'm here. Let revival start, you know. Young people just have this confidence about them. They don't know it can't be done. David didn't know that he wasn't supposed to defeat Goliath. He didn't know. He said, hey, God can use me. Who's that guy? He doesn't even belong to God. I belong to God. Let's go. You know, let's get it on. He hadn't been jaded by life into believing that he was trapped to being average and ordinary just like everybody else. When I was a teenager, getting into church, beginning to live for God, it just got filled with such passion for God and had these big dreams for God, things I wanted to do for God. And somebody looked at me and said, that church will never let you preach. They said, you're just another poor Mexican with big dreams. Well, they were right. I was poor. I was a Mexican. And I had big dreams. But here's the difference. I had God on my side. Don't you believe the labels that people want to put on you. Look at the home you come out of. Look at what a mess your parents are. You'll never be this. You can never do that. You just got to look back and say, but hey, here's where it comes down. I have God on my side. And if God says I can do it, then I can do it. If God has chosen me, then I'm going to rise up and be everything God wants me to be. Don't you believe the labels of this world. Don't you believe the lies that people want to put on you. If God had enough sense to fill you with his spirit, it's because he has confidence in who you are. Come on, there's a young person. You need to be on your feet right now. You need to be worshiping God, saying, wait a second. I refuse to believe the lies of hell. I refuse to be labeled with what man would put on me. I'm going to rise up and be what God wants me to be. I'm going to rise up and be everything God has called me to be. Please be seated. I had to pray this through. One year I was going to do this. I had to pray it through. We all have our moments. But I was going to get all the messages I preached in a year. I was going to get all those CDs, put them in a box, and give it to that person for Christmas. But, you know, I had to pray through about that. Don't you believe the labels that people would put on you. Because people will try to put you down and say, you can't do it. You can't be it. Sometimes people in your own family will try to put you down. But when you know what God has done, when you know the dreams that fill your heart, when you know what God wants to do, friend, sometimes you just got to say, hey, you can stand on the sideline if you want to, but me and Jesus, we're going somewhere. Me and Jesus, we're going to do something. Me and Jesus. Thank you, God. The third reason God loves to use young people is because they're so passionate. You have absolutely impressed me this week. I travel. I do camps. I do this. I can't remember one time. Usually, you know, we kind of get towards the end of camp. That's when you get young people going bonkers and crazy. Man, the first worship service, you guys were out of your mind. Young people are so full of passion, so full of zeal. They're not afraid to give their everything. David didn't know that he was supposed to be afraid of Goliath. He was fearless. A little loco en la cabeza. If you don't know what that means, don't worry. He just believed that God could use him to take down the giant. He just had that confidence. He was fearless. He was full of confidence. But here's the best part. He was full of passion. You read the story later. Read the story later. This blows my mind. You see, it wasn't just enough for him to defeat Goliath. Read the story. Go back. Do it sometime today or this week, next week. Read the story. The Bible doesn't say, you know, he went down to the brook and he picked up five smooth stones, put them in his little satchel there. Then from that point on, pick up the story. The Bible does not say that he walked towards Goliath. Nor does the Bible say that he jogged towards Goliath. Got my heart rate up. Nor does the Bible say that he ran towards Goliath. You know what the Bible says? Only a teenager would do this. Only a teenager. The Bible says that he ran at the army that was behind Goliath. In other words, I mean, he's totally disrespecting Goliath. He's like, Goliath, you ain't all that. You're just a speed bump on my way to my real victory. I want that whole army. Give it all, devil. You think you're going to put me down? I don't want just revival in my youth group. I want revival in my city. I want revival in my high school. I want to turn this state upside down. Devil, you're just a speed bump on what God wants to do in my life. Come on, teenager, rise up this afternoon and say, God, here I am. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, here I am. It in 1 Samuel 17:33, this is before David goes out to attack Goliath. Check out what the Bible says. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth." Saul looks at him, "I'm sorry, you can't go to battle. You're just a young person." But then he keeps going on. And Goliath, he's a man of war from his youth. Whoa, 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 whoa. Time out. That's a double standard there. So you're saying the world and the devil can use young people, but not the church. You're saying the world can raise up young people and all that mess and all that sin. But no, but the church, no. We have to wait to be great. Little Bow Wow, you don't know who that is, don't worry, started rapping at the age of 5. The Olsen twins were multimillionaires by the age of 13. I know she's old and gross now, but back when people thought she was hot, Britney Spears was America's sex symbol by the age of 15. Justin Bieber was discovered at 14. His first album went platinum at 15. And at the age of 16, he had the most viewed video on YouTube. Personally, maybe I'm getting old and crusty, I'm tired of Justin Bieber's and nasty Hannah Montana's and trashy Selena Gomez's stealing your virtue. I'm tired of all these nasty, worldly, sinful young people getting the spotlight. How come? How come? Please be seated. How come? We have no problem expecting success out of young people in the world. I told you all those numbers, and none of you were surprised by that. We have no trouble expecting success out of young people in the world. But for some reason, young people in the church think, like I already said, that they have to wait to be great, that they have to wait to do something awesome for God, that they have to wait until they're old, and then God wants to use them. Friend, right here, right now, you are God's answer to this hour. You are God's first choice for this revival. You need to get up right now and say, if the devil can use him, and the devil can use her, and the world can anoint them, then what can God do with me? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm filled with God's spiritual presence himself. What can God do through me? You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. Stay on your feet. You've got to believe it. I may be young, but God can use me. I may be young, but God wants to use me. You got to get this in your spirit. I may be young, but look out, devil. If the devil can use kids to promote evil, then God can use me to advance his kingdom. If the devil can use kids to take this world into sin, then God can use me to bring revival to my city. Believe it. You've got to believe it. You've got to realize you are God's answer and you are God's first choice for this hour. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. Raise your hands to God right now. And if you have the Holy Ghost, I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost, because my burden for this message is a spiritual burden. I don't want to just encourage you or excite you or give you a motivational message. I want someone to step into their ministry and into their calling today. I silence the voices of opposition. I silence every lying demon of hell that is trying to put us down in the name of Jesus. Young ladies, it's time time for you to come out. It's time for you to step out of your shell and come out of the shadow and be the woman of virtue God has called you to be. Young man, it's time for you to step out and be the man of God that you're destined to be. It's time for somebody to rise up and say, wait a second, I'm young, but God can use me. I'm young, but God wants to use me. I'm young, and God will use me. I'm God's answer. I'm God's first choice. I believe it. Come on, young people, come. Come with hands raised. Come with your spirits open. You come praying in tongues. You come getting that spiritual breakthrough before you ever get in the altar. Let those tongues come out, because there's a spiritual release that is happening in your life today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Destroy the double standard. Destroy the double standard that wants to keep you down. Where are you, David? Where are you, Elijah? Where are you, Deborah? Where are you, Hannah? Where are you, Noah? Where is Moses? Where is Joshua? Where are you? Come on, Apostle Paul, you're here today. That's it, Apostle Peter, you're here. As a young person, you're already chosen. As a young person, the anointing has already touched your life. As a young lady, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Come on. You're God's first choice. You're God's first choice. You're God's first choice. You're God's answer to this hour. That's it. You're not less. That's a lie of hell that says you're less. That's a lie of hell that says you're not good enough. God chose you. God handpicked you. He created you on purpose. You're not less. You're exactly what God had in mind. You're exactly what God needs in this hour.